All right, everybody, welcome back to the Aletheia Leaders Podcast. We're so excited about this episode that we have for you today. Today, we're talking about missional living. I'm here, as always, with the one and only Tyler Parker. Good to see you, Tyler.
It's good to be here, Donnie. Thanks. Good to be seen.
You know, Sarah, and Sarah is here as well, as always, is Sarah McCarthy. Sarah, you know, I think we almost took away too much of Tyler's fun on that last podcast episode, don't you think?
Where
we
it's made a delicate balance, Donnie.
Yeah, we need
it's
to give delicate a balance. Tyler, we're going to allow you to put in at least two sound effects in this one, okay?
Choose wisely.
All right, so
I'm so excited.
So your probation is over.
Wow.
But we're partially.
I want to thank God. I want to thank my pastors. All right, that's all I got.
That's all you got?
Yeah.
You should thank Sarah. She's the one who pleaded your case hardest.
I think Sarah, too. Yeah, okay. Yeah. Sarah's really, she's always behind the scenes working stuff, you know.
No, she's in front of the scenes, too.
And in front of the scenes, too. I'm trying to give you your credit, Sarah.
Thanks, Tyler. Yeah. I appreciate it.
Sarah's like number five all time on like most times preaching at Aletheia, I think.
Wow. I didn't know we kept a record of that.
It's just one floating around my head. It might be
Donnie has a secret leaderboard somewhere that nobody knows about.
Anyway, well, who are we talking to today, Sarah? Who did we have a chance to sit down and listen to and engage with this concept of missional living?
Today we get to hear from the great Kevin McKenzie and Shelby Doyle, who are two of my favorite people in our church. And just have tons of wisdom for us about what it looks like to live missionally.
Without further ado, Tyler, can we roll that recording of our time with Kevin and Shelby?
Sure thing, Donnie.
All right.
Agreed.
All right, we're here with Kevin McKenzie and Shelby Doyle to come and talk to us about missional living and what it means to be on God's mission as people who are part of His church. And have you two ever really thought about this on a larger scale? First of all, hey, Kev, good to see you.
Hey, Pastor Donnie, good to see you too.
I'm glad to have you, Shelby. Even more glad to see you than Kev, I'm not going to lie.
Thanks, guys. Thanks. Glad to be here.
Yeah. Sarah, I think we're going to have some fun with them, you think?
I think so.
They're going to learn a lot. All right, Tyler, you're going to have to cut a lot out of this when Kev starts to make fun of me. So none of that is going to make it on the podcast today. Wow. But as we move forward here, these two we invited, I think we've said it, we've invited both of you to come and talk to us today because we feel like you have imparted a bit of God's missional heart to our church in some ways that are reaping dividends for us. And so we wanted that to get out into the lives of our leaders. I was even just reminded this week as we were preparing for this, this whole idea of being on mission is what is at the heart of God. And even Jesus, he says, as the Father sent me, I am sending you to his disciples in John chapter 20. This is mindset that we are to be people who aren't just becoming part of some kind of member services organization, but we get out into the world, imaging forth God's glory and being just agents of grace in the earth. In fact, I had a professor once that said this quote, which you could totally steal because I did. God's church does not have a mission. Rather, God's mission has a church. This is who we are called to be as people who have been reconciled to Christ, who have been put into a family together. So excited to have both of you today. And Sarah and I will be asking some questions, interjecting and making probably some clarifying questions for you. But we wanted you to share both about your experiences. And so, Kev, you've been in ministry for a while now. How long have you been in ministry now?
Officially or unofficially? As a student or just full-time?
We'll say full-time. How much vocational ministry? How long have you been in vocational ministry?
5.5 years now.
How long have you been in ministry before? How long were you ministering before that? You helped plant a church when you were in college, didn't you?
I helped plant a church the second year of college. Yep, sophomore year. Helped
sophomore
plant a
year,
church.
Undergraduate.
Undergraduate, correct. Wow. I did.
Fantastic.
Well, so, I even remember that. Good job.
You know, I was there. It was a bumpy road, but I was there. It was so
good. That was a bumpy road.
That's a whole other podcast episode for God's grace in your life to help you get married.
I think that's the second shot on the podcast, guys.
That is the second shot. Okay. But here's your chance to get back at me by answering my question and then digging at me. How have you seen in your own life this idea of being missional, on God's mission? First of all, how has that been defined and refined, what it means to be on God's mission? as you've served him both pre-vocational ministry and even through vocational ministry over time, what has that begun to look like, and what is your focus in following him on that mission?
Good question, Pastor Donnie. I think I want to look at it as a mission of living. One thing that I always try to remember is the joy of salvation, because then that reminds me of who I am. And I think you use the term mission of living, like, what does that even look like? It's remembering who you are and what we are called to do, to be a light in this world, and not covering up that light. I think 1 Peter says, love the Lord and be ready to give a defense to people of why it is you are a Christian. Yeah. And so I ponder on that. And one thing that I also ponder on is my family. Like, I got a brother who I need to get saved. He doesn't want to hear from me.
Yeah.
Right? But I look at every individual that I encounter as potentially somebody's family member, who they are believing that a guy like me would just have the courage to talk to their family member.
Good, Kev.
So I am praying that some male or female is out there who would talk to my brother about the gospel, because maybe they're here listening to them. Yeah. So what does it look like throughout my life, I think, is your question. Before?
Yeah. Or just how has that evolved over time, in the way that you both defined mission, God's mission, and then also how you've engaged personally with it?
So before vocational ministry, I think I had a lot of zeal but no wisdom. I would just go up to people and go, favorite question, what do you have for breakfast? And they would give me an answer. I'm like, what about the word of the Lord? Right? That was...
I remember those days.
Y'all laugh, but hey, I know people that came to church off of that one, man. Now, mind you, I went to the Florida A&M University. Pastor Donnie didn't have the privilege of coming across the tracks. But
hey,
I did go to FAMU.
You did. You did. Yes. You stood out, but you did come.
I stood out.
But no, that's
for those
what
who
I
don't
I
know, Florida A&M University is a historically black university in the state capital of Florida.
That sits on the highest of seven hills.
That sits on the highest hill in the city.
Yes.
And it looks down on.
And looks down on all of the other institutions of higher learning around it. But I would go there and stick out because...
You came to preach the gospel.
Well, not only that.
Because you were white.
Because I'm white.
Yeah, because you're white.
But descended from Northern Europeans.
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah. There you go.
Because race is a construct.
So...
Well, back podcast, to the mission.
So I would do things like that. I think I just wanted people to know the gospel, to hear the good news, because it touched my life so drastically. So I wanted people to know. But as I got older and saw how some people were really turned off by that methodology, I just started to invite people to lunch. That was my, I still do it to this day. So on the campus, I may walk up to a kid and be like, hey, you know, I'm not trying to convert you or anything. I'm just a campus minister here. I would love to take you to lunch to hear your thoughts about Christianity.
Yeah.
That's probably one of the most effective methods for me at this point.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So practically your methods have changed over time.
So over time, my method has changed. Also, my knowledge has changed. Yeah. Studying the word and asking myself questions that other people ask. Yeah. So if I know I'm going to MIT, I ask myself a series of questions like, okay, why is science not proof false in the faith? Like, how does the faith in science work? Or, you know, another question is, how can this bad thing had happened to me growing up? I myself pondered through those questions and asked the hard questions myself, and not being afraid to say, you know, I quite honestly don't know. What I do know is Jesus loves you. Mm-hmm. So what do we do about that fact?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's good.
Shelby, similar question. Your story, I'm sure, is you did not go to the highest, go to the university on the highest of seven hills.
No,
get it right, get it right.
And I went to LSU, which is below sea level in the bayou. So.
And so, I know your story is different than Kevin's. Obviously, you're not in vocational ministry. You're actually in the sciences that Kevin was just talking about, on a day-to-day, daily grind. That's the world that you,
Amen.
The waters you swim in at the moment. And so I was just curious, you can tell us a little bit about your story coming to faith, but it's been really kind of tremendous to see how your life, or how you've thrown your life into this mission of God, but on a very, in a very profound way, but and one that I think we can model in our church, because it's not from a vocational ministry perspective. Oftentimes people, or even leaders hear, or they see people who are, quote, professional Christians. And that's great. I'm glad that I have a job, and I'm glad that we have vocational ministers. But if we're going to be a successful church, it's not going to be built on the back of ministers. It's going to be built on the shoulders of a people who all catch this mindset of or this call that God has placed on us to engage the world, practically speaking. And so tell us a little bit about your story, maybe even how you came to faith, and how you begin to, you know, like focus on others and care for others, and how your view of this mission and how your place of being involved with that has kind of come about over time.
Yeah. So I first met Jesus and put my faith in him when I was 12.
Okay.
Was baptized at 13. I think it's an experience that quite a few people in America have, where they're a part of some youth group, or they go to a church camp, and someone really speaks in a way that, like, just speaks to them, and they get it. From there, I think it really resonates with me what Kevin was saying, forcing ourselves to reflect on those questions that do become stumbling blocks to faith for people, like, why do bad things happen? Unfortunately for me and my story, there was a period of time where some bad things were happening, and I didn't have those biblical roots. I didn't have a discipler or anything like that, and things kind of fell apart for me. Okay. And I wandered for a while. And so in a story that I don't really have time for right now, basically right up until the point that I moved to Boston in 2014 to go to MIT for a graduate program, God just started radically showing up in my life and healing things related to those bad things that had happened. And then I moved here and walked into Aletheia. And yeah, that's great. And really encountered the word as something that I could digest, something that I could grab hold of for myself, and got around people. I was in a small group that was led by Meg and Adam Norris, who are no longer in our church, but were longtime members of our church. They really took me under their wing, and a woman who is also no longer in our church, Teresa Hayes, was also really involved in discipling me. And so,
Clarity, all these people have moved.
Yes. Yeah, they all still love Jesus and serve in the body. Yeah.
But they have moved, some all the way across the country, others to Western Mass.
Yeah. For clarity's sake. Yeah. So from there, I mean, I think it was just such a breakthrough moment for me. Like that series of things, that period of time was such a breakthrough for me that, it's kind of like Kevin was saying, I was just reconfronted with the gift of salvation in a way that it just seemed like, how could I not use this position and place that God has given me to be his temple in that place? And so that, together with being able to recall scripture and know what it means, just became like a part of my daily life from there. Yeah. I don't know if that answered full question, but yeah, that's my story coming to faith. And I will say, like, for me, I don't feel as comfortable kind of going up to random people on the street. Maybe part of that's like a woman thing, safety thing. I don't know. I've just never been that comfortable doing that. However, I'm challenged by people like Kevin, because I'm praying for people too, that people would walk up to them.
Yeah.
And for me, a lot of what it's looked like for me to be a missional living is to really believe that God says I've been adopted, but I've also been installed as a priest in the royal priesthood.
Right.
That I have received the Holy Spirit and I'm now God's temple going out. And so wherever he's placed me, that is what I'm trying to keep at the forefront of my mind. Yes, I have a job to do. Yes, there's always things to be done, and you know, there's certain ways that we interact in a workplace, but I'm also, for a lot of these people, like their only encounter with God.
Yeah.
What does it look like for you guys, so to start those conversations, like whether you're walking up to someone you don't know and inviting them out to lunch or talking to your coworker? I think for many of us, definitely for myself, sometimes the hardest part is just figuring out how to start the conversation in a way that's not, doesn't turn somebody off, that isn't offensive, that doesn't feel like I'm pushing something on them, but that genuinely sort of draws them into a conversation about faith. So how have you guys, what are some of the practical ways you guys have done that?
Well, first, let me say, I do walk up to random people, and I also leverage my relationships with people as well, like inviting them to my home. If you guys know me, we love to take people in. But I want to acknowledge something about missional living. There's a level of fear, I think, that everyone has when they go, oh, man, how do I start this conversation with the gospel? And I think just being upfront, like, hey, I'm a Christian. I would love to hear your thoughts about it. Right? Just start that conversation and ask them genuine questions. And the biggest part is listening to the individual, because more so than having an answer to them, I think they want to be listened to and heard to, because you got to remember, a lot of what people presume they know is false doctrine of what they see on the television, what they see in the news. But have they had a real relationship with a believer? And I think that speaks volumes to other individuals as well. So I just wanted to say that. And you said start the conversation. That's a part of the SALT method, S-A-L-T. Yeah. Start a conversation, ask questions. Listening is the big part. And that way you know how to tell the gospel story specifically for their need.
Just say one more time. So you said we use this around here, around Olathe, the SALT method.
Yeah.
So SALT being?
S, start a conversation. And I think that was your question. How do you start the conversation? Well, it depends on who you are talking with. If it's a fellow coworker, you could just invite them. Hey, you know, at church on Sunday, we spoke about this, and I'm just really interested to get an outside perspective on that topic.
Right.
You know, just ask them, share your life. Like, what do you do this weekend? And some people shy away. Oh, I did this, and then I went to church. Right? Just, oh, yeah, in church, we spoke about this. And just ask them, like, what are your thoughts on that? At least that's the way I go about it.
Mm-hmm. So for the S, starting a conversation, for me, particularly in my work environment, it's very independent. So we're all on a team, but we're all working on individual things. We're also all working with like chemical and biological agents that require some focus and technical detail and some amount of like safety concerns. So it's not a super casual environment.
Yeah.
So it's really easy, I think, to just get your head down and get really involved in your own thing and not look up. But for me, like we have a God who sees and a God who hears. And a lot of the ways that God gets through to me is by speaking directly to my heart and what's going on with me. And so I really try to just be aware of the people around me. Do they look tired than normal? Do they look sad? Have they gotten up to eat or get water in the past 6 hours? Should I check in on them, how they're doing, how I can be helpful? So a lot of times it's not just listening to what they're saying, and really trying to hear what they're saying, but if they're not talking, to also just see and to start a conversation with, you know, hey, it looks like you've got a lot going on today. What's going on? How's it going? Did you get good rest this weekend? And just showing like a little bit of that, people open up. Yeah, that's really good. And if you listen to what they're saying, there's almost always a next question.
One other thing I wanted to say is pray for those people even before you have the conversation. So at home, you're praying. Like one of the things I do on my walk to MIT is pray and ask the Lord to give me the proper words to say to that individual. Another thing,
I was gonna say, it's so true, because I mean, when you regularly pray for people, you care more, you think about them more.
It changes your heart.
It does. I mean, all three of you in this room at different seasons I've prayed for on a daily basis. And it's been, like, I care much more about you than I do people whom I haven't. I mean, just because you invest that time, but you're also holding others before the Lord, and you begin to want the best for them, and obviously the best thing being a relationship with God. But even if they're already walking in a relationship with them or have some kind of experience, previous experience with them, your heart begins to soften towards those people. You overlook offenses easier. You're way less likely to cut people off, you know, at least in your mind, like that they might, well, there's no way they'll receive the gospel. How do we always think those things about people who annoy us or challenge us or we get frustrated with, but when we're praying for them, God softens our heart towards them, and we're much more receptive when the Holy Spirit wants to lead us. So I think that is huge. I just want to underscore that. I think that was great.
Yeah. I also wouldn't, in addition to that, the power of God giving us open doors to share the gospel when we are praying for people. I've had multiple times that I've been praying for someone who I was like, I have no idea how I would ever share my faith with them. And then like a couple weeks later of praying, they just call me out of the blue and are like, I've been meaning to ask you about your faith. Like, what is the whole point of Christianity? Or like some huge open door to share that's like, okay, God, you're listening.
Yeah. What now must I do to be saved?
Yeah.
Don't be afraid of getting shut down. I've been shut down numerous times, but the fact that they know I am a Christian, Pastor Donnie, you laugh.
Yeah. I was there for many of them. But yeah, that's okay.
But the fact that they know you are willing to speak with them, like you said, they come back when life events happen. And I also wanted to say, we need to trust in God and not our own ability, because so often we are worried about, am I going to say the wrong thing? Speaking the gospel is always the right thing to speak. And trust that you're either planting a seed or you're watering the seed, but it's God who always gives the increase.
Yeah.
That's good.
Yeah. And I will add, I mean, I think, at least for in a secular workplace, I think the other big fear is, if I say the wrong thing, maybe I'll get rejected. If I say the wrong thing, maybe HR is going to get involved. And I think while that's definitely, you know, that's rooted in some real reality, I think oftentimes, you know, some people like to say, like, I can share the gospel without saying anything. I'll just be nice, or I'll just be whatever. And then there's like actually just leading with like, and on the third day, Jesus, you know, there's like very, but I really feel that there is a middle ground where you can speak truth and share the truth of God for that person in a moment that will continue to build that relationship and build that bridge to be in a space where you don't have to worry about that. And I think that has been something that has been really effective for me. To make it like more concrete, I'm trying to think of like what's a good example. There was a coworker of mine who was clearly like anxious, and we just got to talking, and you know, he was asking me about, you know, what do you think about having kids? And I was like, you can't ask me that. But I didn't say that. And I was like, well, why do you ask? And, you know, he was like, well, you know, I just was wondering, because it just seems like it's really hard here. And there's lots of, you know, expenses, and our field is so competitive. And, you know, and in that moment, I didn't say, well, I believe on Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ says this about this. But I said, I believe that children are a blessing from the Lord, and I believe that He provides, and I believe that life is beautiful, and that that it's a blessing, period. And so that's an example of bringing God's truth into a moment in a way that's not just being nice, it's concrete, but it also can get you away from, oh, well, I won't say anything because what if HR gets involved?
Yeah.
That's really good.
Let me ask you this. How practically does it look like for you both telling the story on a day-to-day? You know, what does that look like in your life? Whether you're at work, you're ministering to other people, what does that look like for you? Most often telling the story.
So, I mean, to be honest, in a secular work environment, it doesn't look like a great conversation and contact every day.
Yeah.
There are seasons, you know, periods of time where, you know, I'm having great conversations with somebody like every day because they're going through something and they want to open up and they want to talk about that. And even asking me to pray for them in the hallway at work because, you know, they might not want to pray, but if it works and she seems to think it does, you know, will you pray for me? But sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes those things like look promising and then you don't hear anything for a while.
Yeah.
I don't know if that's what you mean by practical. It doesn't look like every single day I have like multiple contacts where these good conversations are happening.
Yeah.
Telling the story about the gospel, about the good news, I think a lot of us in this room, even in this room, when we tell our story, as Shelby said, it may sound similar, but the gospel spoke to us in such a way that we responded. So, and Pastor Donnie, you mentioned really listening to why or what the issue is with Christianity that someone opposes. And when you get to the heart and the root of that, I think you could tell the story to that specific thing, like that roadblock.
Yeah.
And once you get over that roadblock, mm-hmm. it's, oh man, the gospel makes sense now. And everything else comes after that, like the Trinity and all of that. But once they experience the truth, grace, and changing power of the gospel. So one kid, we might speak on his intellect, right? He can't comprehend it, like really can't comprehend it.
Yeah.
And another kid, he might just have like some deep emotional wound. Father left him. He didn't feel wanted. You know, that kid, I go, you know, God would never leave you nor forsake you.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And the walls come crashing down. And you got a snotty nosed kid messing up your fresh hoodie. But it's worth it. I mean, salvation or a hoodie, you guys do the math, right?
Yeah.
Eternity or a few bucks. So just really listening to someone to know how to tell the gospel story to that specific area in their life.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
And I would just say to, I just, you mentioning the hoodie makes me think of like what it costs to do this, particularly when it's not your vocation. And so, again, I think, when you're working in a different sphere, it's so easy to just think like, I have to focus on my stuff. I have to focus on my work. I need to do this. I'm going to be concerned with my to-do list and I'm going to focus on the relationships that are going to move me up. I'm going to focus on the relationships that I'm insecure about that I need to manage to make sure that I'll be here in 6 months. And that's just not, I mean, that is not who God is calling us to be. We're supposed to be not living in fear at work of those kinds of things. And we're supposed to be focusing on the mission of God. And so for me, I can give a concrete example of that.
Please do. Go for it.
So one of the things that the Bible says that we're called to be is to be reconcilers, to bring a ministry of reconciliation, to be the peacemakers in the world. And there was a particular episode in my workplace where there were two individuals working on a project together, and it was not going well. There was shouting. There was name calling.
It was getting loud.
Yeah, it was... It was a problem. It was a problem. And
scientists, y'all, they're passionate people.
Yeah. Yeah. Headstrong, very much so. And so it was not my concern, but I made it my concern because we're not supposed to live in strife. And I could see from both of these individuals that, this was just. It was daggers flying. It's not life-giving. It's not a good environment. Yeah. And so I took it upon myself to call them both into a meeting to kind of broker the peace and figure out a way for that project to move forward. That led to strengthened relationship with both individuals, opportunities to share the gospel and or at least to share my faith and learn more about theirs with both individuals.
Yeah.
And also led me to be involved, to continue to be involved in that project, because people were, these two individuals were sort of moved by the fact that I would want to help out. And again, that was not my job.
Yeah.
But by stepping out and doing that, I was able to be involved with that project, and that project has led to basically the linchpin of my thesis to be able to graduate, and has led to the commercialization of things that came out of that work that are literally going to financially bless me and my family.
Wow.
And so I think there's always a, you know, in our own calculus of our own career, there's always a reason not to do what you feel God is leading you to do.
Yeah.
But if you're, if you just say yes, he'll take care of the rest of it.
Here's my question. Here's my last question for both of you. And again, thank you so much for just kind of demystifying this for us. We're talking to a bunch of leaders, or primarily leaders, who lead groups and classes and teams and gatherings and stuff in our church. How then, how do you lead people into this mission? Obviously, Jesus calls us into it. He calls us to lift our eyes up off ourselves. He calls us to engage in this story, to be a part of his reconciliation of the earth through making disciples. But that starts with us engaging people who do not know him yet, and constantly keeping our heads on a swivel and being on mission, listening to the Holy Spirit. How do you teach or encourage and just kind of try to see this mindset birth in the people that you lead? I know you both lead groups and have other areas of influence and leadership in our church as well. But how does, what does that look like for you? How
The spaces that I am currently or have previously led at Aletheia would be Downtown Connection and a community group in the Inman Square area. So with Downtown Connection, one of the things that I had been saying more and more, I'm not currently serving that role, but at the time that I was there, was just to empower the people on the team to be in conversation with God while they're serving. Yes, we want to make contacts and say hi to everyone that comes in, and we have certain things that we want to do, but while we're in the service, to be praying and to be asking God, who do you want me to talk to?
Yeah.
Because we can't talk to every single person that walks in depth.
Sure.
But God can lead us to the person that we need to connect with.
Yeah.
And I will say, doing that myself actually led to me walking up to someone who hadn't joined a group before, reached into their bag, pulled it out. They had a group sheet that they had circled some groups they could go to, but just hadn't done anything about it yet. And one of the groups they circled was my group. Yeah. And they've been a faithful member of my group for like a year now.
Come on. Awesome.
So yeah, just like reminding people as they serve to be led by God more than the protocol that we have. And like trust that God is perfectly capable of running his church.
Yeah.
And then in community group, I lead with Allie Russell, who is amazing. And
she is.
We did sort of a period of time where we asked the girls in the group to consider leading a group on whatever topic was of interest to them, whatever verse they were thinking about, whatever topic they were thinking about. We told them they didn't have to know the answer to the thing, but just something that they wanted to explore. And when we introduced that, we said that it was because each of them is in particular spaces and places throughout the week where they could be the only person that could share the gospel and talk about scripture. And we want to practice that because we want to be ready for that when that comes. And so, yeah, I think just whatever you might be doing in group, I think there's a way to talk about it in a way that says the reason we're doing this is because we want to grow in a knowledge of the word so that we can share it with people that don't know it.
Yeah.
The reason that we're doing this, praying for each other, practicing praying for each other, is because someone might need you to pray for them, and we want to be ready for that moment. So that's just, yeah, a couple of examples there.
You might be the only example of Jesus, the only access people have that's so good. Thank you for training your people to do that. As a pastor elder of this church, I'm encouraged by that. Thank you for training them, Shelby.
One more thing, practically training is, I tell people, write down four individuals that's been on your mind that you've been meaning to speak with for the past month. And I say, you go pray for those people every day, and I will hold you accountable for praying for those individuals. And then the following week, you're going to engage that individual in some kind of gospel conversation. That's one of the biggest things. We can't forget about praying.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Well, leaders, we hope you enjoyed that wisdom from Kevin and Shelby about what it looks like to live missionally in our communities. We really hope you found that helpful. As always, if you have any questions or any ideas about future podcasts, reach out to me and Donnie. We're here. And yeah, we love you guys.
It's great. Serve well. Love Jesus. We'll see you soon.
Don't reach out to me, though. No. I'm just kidding. Bye, guys.